Acts 4, verses 1 to 12. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved."
Let's get to the Bible, Acts chapter 4 tonight. I love this passage. I hope you like it as well. It follows on from Acts chapter 2, which is Jewish Pentecost. And when Pastor James is ordained in just a fortnight, that will be Jewish Pentecost again. The Roman Church changes the date more often. The Eastern Church stays with the Jews. So 12 June is a significant date this year. And when God, by His Holy Spirit, fell on those 120 Jewish folk gathered in that upper room in Jerusalem, which I guess if you pay extra money for, your tour guide in Israel will take you to that exact place. They went downstairs and went out on the street corners because the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit was not only what happened upstairs in singing and making melody to the Lord, but that they went downstairs and went outside and proclaimed the good news of Yeshua. As a result, about 3,000 Jewish people gave their lives to the Lord at the end of Acts chapter 2. That's raucous. That's glorious. That's pretty remarkable and well worth maintaining in your mind. Wow, God does pretty majestic things. Bob, 3 in Samaria? Really? There were 3,000 that day. All right. Keep praying. The next day, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple. There was no Baptist church. They went to the temple to go worship, and they saw a lame man. I see these guys all over Bondi Junction. I see them in the city. It really bothers me the more I see them. Saturday I'm going to fly to San Francisco and be there for 5 days. And I will again be met, even though I know it's coming, with the abundance of homeless people all over the major cities of the U.S., certainly San Fran. And it will bother me, and I'll think, why, what, how? Well, Peter and John saw this guy begging spare change, mister, and they said, "Look, we don't have silver and gold. We don't have any. What we've got, we'll give you. In the name of Yeshua, stand up and walk." And he stood up and he walked, and he, walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple and he shouted hallelujah. And wow, that's pretty great. And we pick up the story in Acts 4. Now word about this healing is going all over Jerusalem. And the number, verse 4, of men who are believing is 5,000. What a branch of Jews for Jesus Jerusalem that is. 5,000 members within a week. That's pretty good. Pretty good. Boy, I could write some newsletters on that one. That'd be awesome. 5,000 Jews for Jesus. But now the word didn't get everybody so happy. It looks like Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all these fellows were pretty disturbed. Looks like the captain of the temple and the Sadducees were really upset because what are they doing? They're teaching the people that resurrection has happened. And it's happened in Yeshua, in Jesus himself. One of the top five reasons ultra-Orthodox Jews don't believe in Jesus is theological. And one of their great throwdown debate questions is, hey, when the Messiah comes, the resurrection of the dead happens. Tachiyat HaMetim, the resurrection of the dead. And since that hasn't happened, well, we know Jesus can't be the Messiah. Tick, tick, tick. Nope, no tick, can't be the guy. Well, that's maybe one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul makes such a big deal about 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of the dead. Because if it hasn't happened, then Jesus is still dead and your faith is in vain and you're still in your sin. But it has happened because Yeshua rose from the dead. And in fact, remember that weird phrase that we read in the Gospel of Matthew? Remember at the resurrection when Matthew's like a kid, isn't he? The way he tells his story. Let's just go there. This is a little bonus for you guys. Matthew chapter late here. Let's see. Matthew towards the end. It's on the right side. How do you find things in your Bible? That's how I do it. Matthew chapter 27. Well, maybe it's not on the right side. Oh, here it is. Here it is. Chapter 27 and verse 50. It's right at the end of Yeshua's earthly life. In fact, he cries out with a loud voice and yields up his spirit. Then, verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Doesn't that sound like a kid telling a story? And this happened, and that happened, and then they said this, and then that happened. And he gets ahead of himself because the resurrection isn't even reported till the next chapter. So he's so excited, and there's no delete and cut and paste. He's just telling the story right then. Look at verse 51. The earth quaked, rocks split, graves are opened, and bodies of saints who died were raised. Whoa! Wait a minute. Really? Dead people are walking around. This is where HBO and Showtime get it, I guess, with the vampires. But these are eternally alive people. These are the resurrected saints. Without their resurrection, without Yeshua's resurrection, well, then the rabbis are right. Jesus cannot be the Messiah. But since he is, then resurrection had to take place, and it started with him, as he is the first fruits, and then others who were raised at his, we'll call it, passion. Does that make sense? Okay. So back to Acts chapter 4, because they're upset, because Peter and John are teaching the people and preaching, verse 2, in Yeshua, the resurrection from the dead. You can't be teaching that because we haven't authorized you to teach that. That's what we'll see in just a moment. So they grab them. They put them in jail. Until the next day, it's already evening. So 5,000 Jews are outside the jail, outside this upper room, wandering around Jerusalem, saying, hallelujah, the Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. This is pretty exciting. So the next morning, verse 5, it came to pass that the rulers, elders, scribes, and Annas, John, Caiaphas, Alexander, everybody of the mishpacha of the high priest, they're there gathered together in Jerusalem. They were already in Jerusalem, but this is gathered for a purpose. And their purpose is what we might call the first intimidation council of Jerusalem. Probably not the first, but it's the first for the believers. When they set them in the midst, they asked, really demanded, by what power or in what name have you done this? So you can imagine. Now this is, if you grew up Roman Catholic and the bishops and the Pope were in the room, if you grew up, do we have any respect like that in the Baptist Church? No, probably not. But pretend you did. And Ross Clifford is here. I mean, you know, just pretend. And a whole bunch of guys who were on the elder board at the time when you were a kid. Anyway, they're all standing here. And you're sitting with your buddy. And they say, who authorized you to do that? That's what it says. By what power or in what name are you doing this? Who told you you could do it? Now, Peter and John are shaking in their sandals. Yikes, what are we going to do? But remember, the word of Jesus came to them, when you're brought before governors and kings, don't worry. God, by His Holy Spirit, is going to give you the words to speak. So what does it say? Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Wasn't he just filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2? What happened? Did he leak? We really don't know. But look, 15 times in the record of the Newer Testament, people are filled with or baptized in the Holy Spirit. And every time that phrase is used, either of those phrases, speaking happens immediately. Peter, filled with the Spirit, spoke. Well, it's like Yeshua said in Matthew 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the Greek is even clearer. Out of that which bubbles on top of the heart, the mouth is speaking. So what's there, what's real, what's right on top is going to come out your mouth. Peter, filled with the Spirit, spoke and said, beautiful words, like a Jewish lawyer. I love this guy. Rulers of the people, if we're judged because we did something to a guy you left lying there, kill us. You see what I mean? He's just saying, look, we did something good to a guy. You're upset at that? It wasn't even the Sabbath. It was just a regular day. If we're being judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, and I can just see Peter get up, go to the window. He's in an upper room, remember. Opens the window. Let it be known to all of you, to all of you, to all the house of Israel, that by the name of Yeshua, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you, y'all, entirely well. Wow. And he's not done. But he's bringing to testify the very one against whom you could say nothing. There's a lot of theological argument within the Jewish Christian polemic, but there's nothing that can be said about the power of a living testimony. I love sharing how God got hold of me, how God got hold of my grandmother, my Uncle Reuben, who got saved 5 years before he passed. This Jew, that Jew, I mean, wherever there are Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus, I love saying, here, stand here, witness to this guy with me. I don't know much. Yeah, you do. You know somebody. I mean, the people, the two young people who witnessed to me, 18, 19 years old, they had been saved 4 months. They didn't know much, but they knew somebody. And that was unmistakable. I won the Bible battle with them, by the way. I knew my stuff way better than they did. But they said, and this is odd, they said, we don't know the answers. I'd never met a religionist who admitted that he didn't know everything. Every rabbi I knew everything, or at least I didn't know that he didn't, because he said stuff that sounded like he knew stuff. And he had books behind him, and he'd pull down the book and say, you know, here's the answer. And that was so impressive that I now have a wall of books just so I can be impressive. And but they admitted that they didn't know everything. Wow, that humility shouted loudly to this deaf heart. And then they said one other thing, this couple. They said, why don't you ask God yourself about this? What? Jews don't pray about theology. You got a book, you got a rabbi, you got a library. Now we've got the internet and wiki, whatever. We've got all this stuff. So why do I need to pray and ask God? Back then we didn't have some of those things. But God was busy, I always thought, at the wall in Jerusalem answering prayers for health and prosperity for other people. Leave him alone, he's busy. But that night, for the first time, I prayed in my life. I prayed, God, who is this Jesus character? I'm sure it was that holy of a prayer. And I began reading the pages of the Newer Testament. So those two things from those two young people powerfully affected me. Humility, and led me to the source. And that may be why this lame man was standing there. He was over 40 years old on whom this healing had taken place. This is drama. You can't knock the power of a living testimony. Let it be known that this man stands here because of Yeshua. Verse 11, this quote from two different places in the record of Scripture. Really, it's just Psalm 118. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. Psalm 118, which is the middle chapter of the entire Bible. Psalm 118 has all kinds of famous verses in it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. It's better. Verse 8 is the center verse of the whole Bible. Verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Tov lachasot b'shem, toch ba'adam. Verse 14, the Lord's my strength and song has become my salvation. That's sung by Isaiah and others. Exodus, it's a repeat of that. Verse 19, which opens every Jewish prayer service. Pitchuli Shari Tzedek, open to me the gates of righteousness. I'll go through them. Psalm 118 has all these great phrases. Verse 25, Hosheana Adonai, Hosanna Adonai, save us, I pray, O Lord. Hosanna does not mean hallelujah. It doesn't mean yippee-ki-yo. It means save now, I pray. O Lord, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 26, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. You hear a lot of these phrases in songs and prayers in the Jewish religion. Verse 22, therefore, sticks out, I think, pointedly. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We'll rejoice and be glad in what? In the stone which the builders rejected, becoming the keystone, the capstone, the beginning and the end, the cornerstone which you lay in the beginning of a building, and the keystone which puts together two sides of a bridge right in the middle. He is the Alpha and the Omega to the whole building. And that's marvelous in our eyes. So what is Peter doing? He's answering them with all of Psalm 118. You know what I mean? If I quote, like I did earlier, about that song, may I be singing when the evening comes, I've just quoted the whole song to you. Right? And so now that song, you're listening to that instead of me. I get it. It's okay. That's how it works. If I say, for we are young and free, what am I saying? I'm saying let's stand for the national anthem. I'm saying we're all Australians. I'm saying all that whole poem. So when he says, the stone which the builders, you guys rejected, has become the cornerstone, he's saying it's marvelous in our eyes. And you won't see him again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you get that? Quoting the little bit quotes the whole lot a bit. Just like Yeshua did 40 days earlier, 50, when he's on the cross and says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's he doing? He's quoting all of Psalm 22. Does that make sense? Okay. This is the stone. This is the stone. Just a rock, just a block of, but it's the cornerstone to the whole thing. The whole thing? What thing is that? The temple which you guys think you have? Uh-uh. He's building a new temple out of himself and guys like us. Neither, verse 12, is there salvation in any other. And maybe this was one of the first verses you memorized when you were in Sunday school or when you came to faith in Messiah Jesus. I hope so. I hope you still memorize Bible verses out of whatever Bible you read online or whatever, that you're memorizing Bible, for that will stay with you when the evening comes. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, if you know Hebrew, you know this is a tautology, because the word saved and salvation are the same as the very name himself, Yeshua. That's what his name means. Remember, the angel came and didn't say to Joseph or Mary, "You shall call his name Navi, for he will be a prophet, though he would prophesy." They didn't say, "You should name him Muhammad, for he will teach, though he was a teacher." Or someone who would perform miracles, though he did that. But the angel said, "You shall call his name Yeshua, for he will Yasha, he will save his people from their sins." The ministry of Jesus was ever to save, though he taught, miracle, prophesy, all those things. Does that make sense? So when Peter is answering Caiaphas, John, Alexander, these the Pope and the bishops that they were that they honored, they always, you know, these are the leaders of the religion. There's no disrespect in them, but there's merely a saying that you guys in my intimidation council are nobody compared to the one who saved my soul. There's salvation in no other name but the name Yeshua, whose name means salvation. I grew up as an Orthodox Jew, and for me, my religion was paramount. And you might have come to me at 16 or 17 and said, "Hey, Bob, how are you going to be saved?" And I would have said, "From the likes of you, I'll go anywhere." But if you'd have said, "How are you going to go to heaven?" I would say, "I'm Jewish. Jews are automatically related to God." That would have been my thought, because we don't think about heaven and hell like you guys do as much as you do. But if I really were pressed to the corner, if you really had one of those five questions that we talked about at lunch today from, what's that called, Sharing Jesus? Yeah. And one of those questions, on what do you base your going to heaven or hell? I would have said, "I'm an Orthodox Jew. I'm way better than the liberal Jews and certainly better than you goyim." You'll forgive the expression. I'm one of the guys who keeps the mitzvahs. It's not that which I ever cared about, and I never thought that I would go to heaven because of it. But if somebody pressed me, that would have been my answer. So my answer would have been, where is their salvation? I would have said, in being an Orthodox Jew. But the name Orthodox Jew won't save you. The name Talmudic scholar won't save you. The name Baptist, won't save you. My granddaddy built this church. That won't save you. "No, really, I'm trying to be a good guy." Well, that's nice. I appreciate that. I applaud that. Let's keep doing that. But that won't save you. There's one name and only one name by the which we must be Yeshua'd, and that's Yeshua. Boy, you get that right, you get the lot. You get that wrong, it doesn't matter what else you do. It's going to be a weak moment you stand in front of God. So get that right. There's salvation in no one else but the name of, but Yeshua himself. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they'd been with Yeshua. And seeing the man who'd been healed standing with them, they couldn't say anything against it. See, you can't knock back the power of a living testimony. But when they'd commanded them, when they'd commanded them, "Go outside," out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What are we going to do with these guys? It's clear that a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to everyone who dwells in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." But I tell you what, let's nip this thing in the bud. So that it spreads no further, let's severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them back. They made their decision. They commanded them, verse 18, not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Yeshua. Intimidation. You can talk about anything and everything. You can talk about the Parramatta eels or the bulldog. You can talk about, you did that in front of these people. I went to the Swans match Friday. That was a good win over the Roos. You can talk about that unless you're in Geelong. I mean, you can talk about all kinds of things. Wait till Wednesday night when some of you will wear maroon and not come back on Sunday. Well, there are all kinds of things we can talk about. And we can talk about elections. Oh, golly, we can do that. We can talk about anything. They say you can talk about anything but religion and politics. And what they really mean is you can talk about anything, just don't impose your religion or politic on me. But here they are, being commanded. Peter, John, you're a couple of nice Jewish boys. We like you. But we command you not to teach in the name of Yeshua anymore. Now, what if you heard that from your parents, from your children, from your next door neighbor? Hey, you know, you're a good guy. Really, thanks. Just shut up about the Jesus stuff, okay? Promise me this. Have you heard this? Promise me this. You'll never bring it up again. Don't ever sign that contract, because you'll be responsible if you do, to apologize because you've just signed off on it. It's mission week, I can say that. I'd say it if it weren't. I know some historically famous Jewish missionaries who said, I'm so sorry, I won't bring it up again. And they did, and they were outed clearly by their community, by their family. You told us you'd never bring it up, and you did. So don't sign off. Peter, John, we command you not to teach in the name of Yeshua. So what did Peter answer? Verse 19. I love this lawyer. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you decide. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. That's where I am. By the way, verse 13, they marveled that they'd been with Yeshua. They saw they were uneducated, untrained men. I told my wife, I'll tell you, I'll tell anybody that that's what I want on my gravestone. Not that I'm in a hurry to get one, but I might be well trained in some things, but there are people way more trained than I am. There are people much more educated than I am. I want people to remember that I've been with Yeshua. Oh, there. What's that? Was it Mendelssohn? Was it Mandelbaum? What was his name? I don't know, but he was with Jesus. That's what I want more than anything. Because if you remember that, then maybe that'll inspire you to go be with Jesus yourself. Yeah, maybe that'll inspire me to go back to Jesus tonight and tomorrow. We can't help, verse 20, but speak about what we've seen and heard. Like I say, what bubbles on top of your heart will come out your mouth. Whether it's Swans or state of origin, whether it is the election or the lack of money in your wallet, whatever you're thinking about the most, it keeps coming out your mouth. Oh, have you seen the picture of my grandson? Whatever it is, it comes out your mouth. That's what matters the most. You prayed the prayer that where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. And what's in your heart and you treasure comes out your mouth. So be filled with the Holy Spirit, and what comes out your mouth will be His words. We can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. They were convinced of the preeminence of the name of Yeshua, and now they're convinced to proclaim the name of Yeshua, no matter what it costs. And it's costing them at this first council. So then, verse 21, they had further threatened them. Caiaphas, John, they let Peter and John go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, because the guy was over four decades old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So that'd be a great end of the story. But it goes on, verse 23, being let go, Peter and John went to their companions, to their friends, to their prayer partners, and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they, the friends, heard that, the report, they, the friends, raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you're God. You created heaven and earth and the sea and all that is contained in them. This is a typical Jewish prayer. Who by the mouth of your servant David, and they quote Psalm 2, why did the nations rage? Lama ragashu goyim. And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So they're praying scripture back to God. Pretty dramatic psalm, a messianic psalm to be sure. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry at you. Psalm 2. It's all right there. For truly, against your holy servant Yeshua, verse 27, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, that's Romans, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they might speak your word. Their prayer was in the name of Yeshua. Verse 30, I think it says, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Yeshua. The preeminence of the name of Yeshua is something about which I hope you're very convinced. And if not, that tonight you'll take him on board and you'll be born again. If you are convinced of that, then he'll fill your heart and you can go and proclaim him to the nations. Proclaim the name of Yeshua in Lebanon and in Papua New Guinea and, well, I don't know, Balkan Hills. And then third, that you'll pray in the name of Yeshua for those serving in Lebanon, for those serving in PNG, for those serving in Shomron this week, for those serving in Bondi Junction, like I do every day. Where do you want me to be? Lakemba? I'm going to be in Bondi. I'm going to be among Jewish people. I'm going to be bringing the good news to them. But it's not enough for me to just go without the prayer support of people like you. Pray in the name of Yeshua for those, Lord, look down on your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Yeah. Look, there are two ways to speak the word of God. There are probably lots of others, but I'm just going to say these two. Boldness and brazenness. Boldness is speaking the truth in love. Brazenness is speaking the truth. I've done both. I'm pretty miserable at speaking the truth without love. I'm very good at it, which is miserable. Ask my kids. Ask the guys I play golf with who are even in this church. There are so many times I've spoken the word truly without the compassion and grace of God. Well, that doesn't do anybody any good. But speak the word in love, that does everybody a lot of good. So pray in the name of Yeshua that we might speak boldly. God's power, God's compassion, God's Messiah, God's awesome love to all people in Lakemba as well as in Bondi. Last year, I wore my skull cap. I was at a conference in nearby Lakemba. I forget what little suburb. And the guys who were there said, hey, let's go over to Lakemba. There's a great Lebanese restaurant. I said, I'm down with that. So we went. I drive a car. You might have seen it. It's got Jews for Jesus in stickers all over the Subaru, a church in not far from here named it the Jubaru. I thought it was cute. So I drive my Jubaru and park it right in front of the IGA, right in front of the shops there in Lakemba. Wearing my skull cap, I get out and we go eat. I come back and all of a sudden there is a small crowd there. And I end up having a 2-hour conversation with a bunch of Muslim guys, not one woman is even on the street. It's about 7 o'clock at night. And it is the most ironic, beautiful conversation I think I'd ever had with a group of Muslims. So much so that one fellow comes up who's really aggro, and the other fellows chase him away. Get out of here, we're having a good talk. One of them wanted to have our Instagram photo taken, so we hugged, and he said, no, I want your thing on. And I said, okay, so we hugged so that he could get the photo. And I think, look, wherever I go in the name of Yeshua, I need people praying that we might make it clear in the way we should go and the way they should go to follow him. So I'm asking you to pray, obviously for me, because it's me. Nobody else is going to ask you to pray for me. So I'm going to ask you to pray for me. To pray for my team in Bondi and in Shomron and New York and Los Angeles, around the globe, those 26 cities where we are. And I'm going to ask you to keep praying for PNG and Lebanon and all the other places that your mission folder describes, where you can pray for them that they might boldly announce the name of Yeshua. The world is getting to a place where standing for Jesus is embarrassing. Being non-multicultural, non-pluralistic is scandalous. How dare you say Jesus alone? They're going to intimidate you. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. They're going to intimidate you. If you're at Pacific Hills, it's easy. But if you're at another Christian school or a non-Christian school, what are they taking away? Scripture classes, and they're going to try to take away Christmas carols unless it's fa-la-la-la-la. They're going to try to do anything and everything they can to keep your Christianity at bay. God fill you with his Holy Spirit, that you might announce him boldly in the midst of a world that wants to silence you. Let your testimony be real. Let those whom you lead to him be real. And let them together silence all those who would criticize us. We've got a lot of work to do. We have to pray. You've got home groups, prayer groups. Pray for one another. Strengthen one another in this mission week and well beyond, that we might, what does it say? Stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Yeshua. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Brothers and sisters, that's what our call is, to pray for the professionals for whom we pray on Sundays and other times, and to pray for one another, because each of us in our own world is missionizing. We go to our schools and unis, we go to our work and golf courses, to our neighborhoods, to outbacks, and we share the good news with people. Pray for one another that we might all be bold in our witness. I hope you'll stop back by the resource table, pick up the Vivid quiz, get that white card. Some of you have given me your cards. Thank you for that. There's a white card back there so you can continue, if you'd like, to hear from Jews for Jesus. It's a large card. Tear the stub off. You keep the stub. It's a prayer reminder. We've got our email, website, and like everything in the 21st century, BSB and account number. And the large card, but please don't give to us what belongs here at church. Don't deflect your giving. You've got mission projects. Be faithful with those. You've got the church, the plant, the personnel, the program of the church. Make sure you support that. If you have extra, I don't know how, but if you did, support us, that'd be awesome. The large card, fill out name, details, all those things that ask for, just give it to me up the back. That would be great. Books, all kinds of things back there that'll help in your witness. Pastor Ian, thank you. What a great day I've had being with the folks at Castle Hill. Thank you, friends, for letting me talk to you. I hope that you'll take some of these ideas on board. I hope you'll be concerned to witness to all people, to the Jew first. And don't forget Gentile. I believe in Gentile evangelism second. I really do. So somehow put that in your scope, put that in your heart, and watch what God does. Let's keep partnering. Let's keep making him known. In a world that's increasingly dark, the light can be that much brighter. Shalom.